All right. Welcome again to our service. For those of you joining us on live stream, we're glad that you've joined us this evening. We are back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we come close to the end of this series on 1 Timothy, message number 18. We've been here for a while. But the title of tonight's message is The Love and the Possession of Money. It has that very well-known phrase in it, the love of money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil. And as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll see that I've divided our text into two different sections that don't come one right after the other. I did this because they kind of give us these contrasting views about money, whether you love money or whether you happen to have money. Those can be two different things. So follow as I read, first of all, in verse 9 and 10, you notice it starts with those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now I want to skip down to verse 17 and take the contrast statements here. Command those who are rich. You notice the difference, those who desire to be rich, now those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So I hope you notice the difference here between these two types of things. Now, the Bible points out certain differences. Let me read you three verses from Proverbs that show this. First of all, Proverbs 10 verse 2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." Here's what riches do, but here's what righteousness does. 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." And then 11:28, "He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." And so we see you can go one of two ways, and Paul hits on both of these here in our chapter. Now, that statement that I've known all my life, you've probably known all your life, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, literally, that's what the text says. You will have it, especially in the older version, the root of all evil, or you'll have in the newer version, all kinds of evil, which is generally translated that way today. Literally, the language says money love is a root of all the evils. And so I think that the addition of the italicized words, all kinds of, is a good addition. That's telling us what it is. I mean, after all, not every sin is motivated by money. I doubt that the sexual sins that the Bible lists so often is motivated necessarily by money. There's all kinds of evils in the world motivated, and Paul lists some of them here. Money itself is not sinful, is it? I mean, money, we talk about guns, you know. Guns aren't evil. It's people who use them could be. Automobiles aren't evil, but more people die by those every year than any other way. It's the people who drive them and what you do with them. Same with money. Money's just a substance, and it's a trading factor. But it's not how you use it, but if you love it, then that can be a root of all kinds of evil in your life. Remember, a number of well-known people in the Bible must have been very rich. The first must have been Noah. He really couldn't have done what he did and built that if he wasn't a man of means. And evidently he was. We know Abraham was rich, had much, and God had blessed him in various ways. David and Solomon. And God blessed Solomon with riches. We're going to read a little of that statement here tonight. More than anybody else ever had. Remember Zacchaeus, who got saved and said, I can afford to give half of everything I own to your ministry, and he did to the Lord's work. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Jesus his tomb, his grave, and Zacchaeus, or Nicodemus, I mean, probably were both well-to-do men. So many good men who used their riches in good ways, we have examples of in the Scripture. The Bible also reminds us of this, 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Or James says, listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he's promised to them that love him? It has been probably more often than not that people without much means can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life free of charge, and they do. I remember, I forget who it was, but a very rich lady said one time about that verse, you see that not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. She said, I was saved by an M. Because if it had said not any, I couldn't have been there. But at least it just says not many mighty, noble, or rich are called. I read a funny little thing. A man's lying out in his on the lawn, he's looking up at the sky, and he decides to start talking to God. And so he says, God, what is a million years to you? How long is a million years? God answers him and says, a minute. He thinks about that, and he says, God, how much is $1 million to you? God says, a penny. The man thinks a little longer, and he says, God, can I have a penny? And God says, in a minute. Well, you know, that's usually the way it is with most of us who come to the Lord. And yet, we shouldn't desire it. If God gives it and God blesses, fine. Now, notice with me, if you will, you have an outline there, I hope, in front of you so you can see these things. Just these couple thoughts. First, the love of money, and then secondly, the possession of money. Those who desire to be rich. You know, that word desire is the strong word in the Greek language, not just the wish, but I desire it. This is the word to describe God's election of things, God's appointment of things. And here's a man says, I want to be rich. I will do what I have to do to get money. Well, Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. It's a futile laboring if you try to do this. Now, notice that there are a couple results from that. Those who desire to be rich fall into, first of all, temptation. Secondly, a snare. Thirdly, into lust, many foolish and harmful lusts. And also, drown men in destruction and perdition. It's not a very good way to go in life, is it? Four results from this. Temptation, I think it's an interesting thing. The same word in the Bible, or Greek language anyway, the same word as trial is also temptation. It just depends on how it's used. It can be a verb form or a noun, a temptation or to be tempted, or to be tried or a trial. And when you seek after money and that's your goal in life, you're going to fall into temptations. And those evil temptations don't come from God, James tells us. He doesn't tempt people with evil, but he does test us. And he tested David. He tested Solomon. David passed and Solomon flunked. And so these testings may come in, but the temptations of money, can you imagine? And how often do we hear, folks, of rich people in this world? It may be politicians. It may be movie stars. It may be athletes. It may be just financiers or whatever. And they are involved in the dirtiest, filthiest things we ever heard because along with their millions and billions come these temptations. And a snare. You know, this word Paul uses often back in chapter 3 and verse 7 when he's talking about the qualifications for a pastor, he must have a good testimony among those that are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I mean, the devil was snared by what he desired to have, and God didn't give it to him. He wanted to sit where God sits. He wanted to be like God. And so there is that snare to riches that we have to be careful of, and lusts, many foolish and harmful lusts. Let me remind you that that word lust means short desire, epithumia. It means I want what I can get right now. Well, imagine if you could have anything you want at any time you want because of money. No wonder those who desire this and want to go that way in their life, they can buy any kind of foolish lust in this world that they want to buy. That's not a good way to go. Paul's reminding us of that. And then destruction and perdition no doubt refer even to hell itself and where it takes a person if this is their whole motivation for living. There's an interesting prophecy or passage in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 7 where Ezekiel is warning that God is going to send the Babylonians in to destroy you and take you captive. And it says in Ezekiel 7:19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed, and their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. And God punished them for that. You can have all the riches you can have. It will not deliver you in the day of God's wrath, nor when you have to stand before your Creator will it do anything for you. And so it drowns men. You see that word drown? Again, that was an interesting word as I looked at it. It's only used one other place. This word drown means to hit bottom, to hit rock bottom. The other place it's used is in Luke chapter 5 when the Lord said to the disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch fish. And they did. And they had so many fish that they couldn't get them all in one boat. And so they called another boat and both boats began to sink. Excuse me. And that's the word used here. Riches drown you. It's like having so much in your boat, it can't stay afloat, and you just go under. Isn't that so opposite of what the average person thinks? If I just had money, if I just had all of that, just think what I could do in life. I have a file of things. I have a lot of files of things. But, you know, if I see an article or read something, and I can print it and put it in a file. So I looked in there this week, you know, and I noticed back in 2002, U.S. News and World Report did this article on seven deadly sins of money. U.S. News and World Report. But what was interesting is that, of course, we were leading up to a recession a few years after this. And here's U.S. News and World Report saying that that America is guilty of these sins of riches in the light of what's happening in the economy. So they pointed out, first is gluttony, because beer and whiskey sales were up 8% when the economy was getting bad. Number two, lust. Adult movies pay on demand up 16% during this time. Number three, anger. Gun violence in the inner cities, I don't remember the percentage, but up a certain percentage. Pride. Kenneth Cole and Gucci stores and the brands that everyone, up 12%. Sloth, I thought this was funny. Remote controls up 59%. I'm not getting off the couch for anything. We're buying remote controls, 59%. Envy, luxury homes up 11% in that recession time. And greed, casino playing was up 43%. And so here we are, all of the going on in down times in America, but we're doing this. It's really kind of amazing when you think about it. Gluttony, lust, anger, pride, sloth, envy, and greed. And it takes U.S. News and World Report to remind us of this. Paul reminds us of it right here, doesn't he? Remember that Jesus once said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who loves money, than a rich person, that's what they're after. to enter into the kingdom of God. It's very difficult when the love of money brings this kind of thought to you. So, first of all, is verses 9 and 10, this love of money, the temptation. And secondly, it's evil in verse 10. So notice now, the love of money then is the root of all kinds of evil. And again, I think that that's a right way to put that. The love of money is literally the love of silver. It's the philagoria, and some translate it money love. They call it because it's one word. Money love is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what you're guilty of? Money love? And people coveted after these things? Yes, they did. They coveted after them. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." That's the evil he saw under the sun. Notice here in verse 10 these two results. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, in their covetousness. They have strayed from the faith. You know anybody like that? How about Judas? How about Judas who strayed from the Lord himself when he could have found salvation? He could have found eternal life, but he strayed from the faith. You remember Simon, the sorcerer in the book of Acts. Then he saw how by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He says, "I'll give you money if you'll give me this power." Peter said, "Your money perish with you." Or Demas, who traveled with Paul all of those years, and then Paul has to say in 2 Timothy, he departed having loved this present world, this present age. And that's what this verse is talking about also in this present age, in our passage here. And then they coveted after. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The word sorrow here is the word that sometimes we get as birth pangs. The birth pangs, that pang that comes on a woman like that you can't do anything but about endure. And that's the kind of pain that money can bring to you. So in this, remember that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I want to skip down to the possession of money in verse 19. And again, you noticed in verse 9, those who desire to be rich, and verse 17, now command those who are rich in this present age, those who are rich. One well-known writer, Bengel, defined this word age, in this present age, as the subtle, informing spirit of the cosmos or world of men who are living alienated and apart from God. How do you, if you have money, we're probably not talking about any billionaires here tonight, are we? And probably not millionaires. But okay, if God has blessed you in your years with money and you have that, you live in an age that doesn't love God. And you live in an age that would like to take your money and use it for the devil's purposes. And you have to walk in that world, and you have to handle what God has given you as good stewards, put it in the right places and not put it in the wrong places. And you have to have that wisdom in this world. It's difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. Here are some verses that instruct us. Proverbs 13:7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor and hath great riches." In other words, you can use your money for God's glory, and you are rich in that sense. 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Give God the glory for what God has given you if you have it. Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving honor rather than silver and gold." And so make sure that you have a good name and good honor before God. And Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And so there's a lot of admonitions to this kind of thing. You remember what Solomon asked? And I told you he, in his life, was probably the richest man maybe in the world at that time. And you remember that he became king, and David had died, and God says, you ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. You know, that guy that said, you know, how about a penny? And God said, well, you're going to, you know, wait a minute. But here, God said unto him, 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 11, God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing. And by the way, I didn't go all to those verses. Solomon says, what I need is wisdom. I don't know how to go in and out among God's people and rule them as my father David did. So just give me wisdom. That's what I need. God said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee, or ever before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I will also give thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. So God blessed him, not because he loved money, not because that's what he was after. He wanted the wisdom of God, and so God blessed him with the wisdom and blessed him also with that. So there's nothing wrong with that, whether he handled it rightly or not all of his life, but mostly he was a wise man and a good king, fell into the lusts of the flesh at the end of his life because he could afford to, and that was the danger that came upon him. But notice three thoughts that I have here in these three verses, 17, 18, and 19, just as we consider these. First of all, riches are a poor trust. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. It's a poor trust to put your trust in money and say, I'm going to be okay in this life because I've got money. I'm okay because I can pay for whatever goes wrong. I can pay for whatever's broken. You can't pay for God's chastisement if he decides to chastise you. And so it's a poor trust. Notice a couple words. That word haughty in the newer version, you know, in this present age, don't be haughty. Literally high-minded. Don't have a mind that is above everybody else. Don't be snobbish in your possession of things or money if you have it, nor trust in uncertain riches. Another interesting word, that word uncertain literally means dead. Riches are dead. Money isn't living. Money is just a thing, and so money's dead, and yet you're trusting in a dead thing. Something that is uncertain and can't get up and walk on its own, so to speak. But then notice the contrast to that, if that means dead riches, but rather trust in what? The living God. Why put your stock in this life into something that is dead and can't think on its own, rather than in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy? And how does he give it to you? Richly, that you have all things to enjoy. My poor Ozark grandfather lived down in the Ozarks, and I spent my summers with my grandfather, and we would sit down at the table to eat, and we would be eating grandma's biscuits and gravy, or we'd be eating her blackberry cobbler, or, you know, fried catfish that we caught on the river. And he would always sit down and he'd shake his head and say, poor old Henry Ford. You know, he never had these kind of riches. And you know, there's just a certain homey truth to that, isn't there? That you can't buy the pleasures, the true pleasures in life. So don't trust in these dead things. Trust in God. Jeremiah 9:23 is a beautiful passage. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. So delight yourself in those, whether you have money or not, and God will bless you for that. So not only in the possession of money, we learn that money is a poor trust. God is a living trust. But secondly, money is for good work. Let them do good, verse 18 says, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, and storing up for themselves. So use it for good things. Let me remind you of a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift from God. And so use that for his glory. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is their folly. Let it be your crown that you are willing to distribute and ready to give. And then you remember Paul taking up the offering in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's bragging about the churches in Macedonia who were poor themselves. But he says it this way, we want you to think of the grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. I mean, they didn't have much, but what they had, they were liberal with. They gave what they could to the Lord, and that blessed them, and God blessed them. So notice these things, good works, ready to give, willing to share. I was also in that file reading stories. One of my favorites is about Moody and Sankey, you know, and we're talking 100 years ago, but D.L. Moody was a preacher, and Ira Sankey was his song leader and singer. And you know, both of them at different times compiled songbooks. And Moody did, and it was for sale at the World's Fair, and it brought in over $1 million. And that was Moody's money. It was his book. And he said, I don't want it. I won't use it for myself. And so that sat there, and he wasn't going to touch that. At the same time, Sankey wrote a songbook in England and wanted it printed there, but they said, these things never sell, we're not going to print it. So Moody came up with enough money to have Sankey's book printed, and it made over $1 million. And so their friend from England said, what are we going to do with this? And they decided to give all of that money to the church in Chicago, which becomes Moody Memorial Church, because all it had done at the time was build its foundation, and they couldn't go up any higher than that because they didn't have any money. And God said, then we'll make it toward that. Generous, giving, and willing, there have been great men like that. And somebody said, millions of dollars passed through Moody's hands, but none of it stuck to his fingers. I thought that was a good expression, didn't stick to his fingers. I also read this story. A little boy goes, and this was in one of those old magazines. Maybe it's true. A little boy goes into an ice cream shop, and people are waiting outside to get in, and it's crowded, and he goes in and sits down at a table by himself and takes up that space. And the waitress comes over. She's a little put out by it, but he says, okay, what do you want? And puts a glass of water down in front of him. The little boy said, how much is an ice cream sundae? She said, it's 50 cents. He puts his hand in his pocket, and he kind of looks at his change, and he says, how much is just a dish of ice cream? Now she rolls her eyes, and she says, 35 cents. He says, okay, I'll have a dish of ice cream. Well, she goes away, and she comes back with the little dish of ice cream, puts it down with the check on the table, walks away, and doesn't come back. So he eats his ice cream, and he pays for the bill and leaves, And later she comes back to clear the table and looks down, and here's 35 cents for the ice cream and 15 cents for her tip. He wanted to make sure that he could do right by the person waiting on him too. Whether that's a true story or not, I don't know. But maybe it was, and maybe many things like that have happened. Be generous, in other words. If God has given you means, use it to his honor and glory. And so it's a good work, but it's a temporary foundation, of course. And in verse 19 says, storing up for themselves, those who have these means, a good foundation for the time to come, because money is a poor foundation. It's a temporary foundation. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal, the Lord says. The word storing up is our word thesaurus. That's a Greek word which means to store things together. And so the thesaurus that you have is a companion to your dictionary, and it has a whole bunch of words with synonyms and antonyms and things like that in it, a storing up of words. So store up for yourselves things in the world to come, because that's where the reward will come from. You'll not get reward for things that your money can buy in this world. A good foundation will come in eternity. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They can be gone as fast as they came. Proverbs 27:24. Riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Will it pass itself on? No, it doesn't. So lay hold of eternal life. Seize it, this word means. Hold it tightly. This word means to actually to take or receive. So as you would pick something up, you have to hang on to it in order to pick it up. Seize eternal life and use what you have to God's glory, if you will. Can I read you one story? I read a story to you this morning, and that went okay. I'm going to read another one to you, because I love to study the life of Charles Spurgeon. And I read his lengthy, it's sometimes in four volumes, but it's in two large volumes, his autobiography. He talks about his own life. He says this, it appears that before my grandfather became a minister, he had several years of business as a country shopkeeper. His grandfather was a minister, and so was his father. Among other things, he sold cheese, which he used to buy from a wholesale dealer in that useful article of commerce. And one day, a friend named Haddon, what was Spurgeon's name? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One day, this friend said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, you should go down to the cheese fairs at Derby and Leicester and buy what you want firsthand. You would get a much larger profit if you did so. Oh, replied his grandfather, I could not do that, for I have not sufficient money to spare for such a purpose. You need not have any difficulty on that score, he says. He said, if you tell me when the next fair is to be held, I will let you have the money, and you can pay me back when you have sold the cheese. Well, I have such confidence, he said, in your Christian integrity that I shall be glad to aid you in this way. So accordingly, grandfather bought the cheese, sold them at a good profit, and went to his friend who had lent him the money. This was one of the most remarkable things, he says, of the story. When the amount was repaid, his grandfather asked how much interest was due him for the use of his money. But the lender replied, Mr. Spurgeon, this is not the way of transacting business. I had that money lying idle, and you have done me a great service in putting it to good use. So I mean to give you 5% for your trouble in using my money. And when the season comes around again, I want you to buy another lot of cheese and do the same thing. That very singular arrangement was continued until there was no further need for the good man's help. And afterwards, when grandfather had a son born to him, he gave him the name of Haddon in remembrance of his generous friend. And that son was my Uncle Haddon, who in my childhood days was the song leader at our church. When my father also had a son, he gave him the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So if you ever wonder where that name came from, it came from a generous, rich man who wanted to use his money to glorify God. And maybe it's God's providence that we still use that man's name to this day when we talk about a famous preacher. Remember one last thing, if you will, that great man Moses would have had nothing, but God let him grow up in the palaces of Egypt, right, where he had everything. But Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin even for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what you have, if you have it in righteousness in this earth, then that is a greater rich than anything you have. If you have it, praise the Lord for it, and thank God that he has blessed you in such a way. I've always felt that people who worked long and hard in their life and have a good retirement, I think it's a great blessing from God. I'm glad that you have, and I hope that you're a generous person with that and using what you can to God's glory. So a lot of good things in here for us to warn us about and encourage us about too. Stand with me, if you will, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song and ask him to speak to our heart about these things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us of money in this world, because this is an evil age that we live in. The temptations are great and pull us away from what we should know and do for your honor and glory. Thank you for people in this world, Christians in this world, that have had money and used it to bless others with, and help us to do that with anything that we have. And so, Father, speak to our hearts in the way that we need, and perhaps, Father, we do need it in some specific way, and teach us to walk in your ways. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent's going to come and lead us in this song.